as I kneel before you, Lord. I believe your promise to be faithful. I don't always understand what your perfect will demands, but I learn to trust you more in your presence, Lord. In your presence there is comfort. In your presence there is peace. When we seek to know sweet reward when we wait upon the Lord, as we take the time He gives His perfect wisdom to be found.
Take our Bibles this morning, please, and open them to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 11. Proverbs chapter 11, as we look at just two verses there this morning. Proverbs chapter number 11, when we begin reading, we'll be at verse number 30. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, if you would follow along with me. Here's what God's word says: "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner." We're going to take some time here this morning to look at this law of soul winning as we find in the Old Testament. It seems kind of an odd place to find something about soul winning in the Old Testament, since there really wasn't any pictures of people soul winning or admonitions to do soul winning until we get to the New Testament. While there is no activity of soul winning, we take the Bible as a whole. There's not one part and then another part, one part for them and then a part for us. The Old Testament, as it has been said, is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament that's been revealed. And so there are three aspects of soul winning here in this passage that I'd like us to focus on today. If you would, join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us, please, as we look at your words to us today. God, I ask for myself that you would give me the right words to say, the words that I choose to say, that they would not distract from your message in any way. God, use my words, perhaps even orchestrate my words to be the words that people need to hear today, whether they're here or joining us through our live streaming. God, there is a truth here for all of us. And I pray that our spirit would be able to hear from your spirit this morning, to hear this truth, and that we would not leave until we have chosen, decided what we're going to do with this truth here. In Jesus' name, amen. When we think about this idea of soul winning, as I said, many times we automatically think of the New Testament, and yet here it is. He that winneth souls is wise. It's right there in the Old Testament. There is, when we, in this area of soul winning, there is an influence that I want us to consider. And look at that first part of the verse again. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. When Adam sinned in the garden, many things happened there. He lost his right to eat of the tree of life there in the garden. And so death passed upon all men, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, for that all have sinned. We have lost our eternal place, if you will, that eternal life that Adam enjoyed in the garden. The tree of life there in the garden had some role in that before sin entered the picture. Something about trees that we can all relate to. Trees produce fruit, do they not? Most of the time we enjoy the fruit that trees produce, especially if it's edible fruit or even nuts, okay? With the exception of acorns. I don't know that anyone enjoys those. They make a mess in my backyard. And then there are those trees that, I don't know if you've ever wondered or thought, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about this. Well, here's one of those things. Sweet gum trees. Those little prickly balls that totally cover your yard. And you have to rake them up somehow, or the lawnmower will shoot them across the street and pelt your neighbor's house with them. They're just a mess. What? I don't mean this disrespectfully, but what was God thinking when he made those? And I have the answer. Those are a result of sin. That's what happened with those trees. I don't know. I don't have a verse to go with that. It's just my speculation. Most trees produce fruit. If they don't produce fruit, there's something wrong with that tree. There's a tree is made by God to produce fruit, to produce after its kind. That's the way he made them. The tree of life in the Garden of Eden produces fruit. That fruit is life. Life-giving fruit came from that tree. A godly life, as a matter of fact. But when sin entered the world, all of that had to be stopped. You couldn't have a godly life being regenerated into somebody who had sin in their heart. This is what Solomon meant here when he said the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. A tree that's producing fruit, life-giving, righteous, godly fruit. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. there is an influence of freshness here. In Psalm chapter 1, it's a psalm that many of us are familiar with, where it talks about, blessed is the man that, and it goes on verse by verse. One of them describes the blessed man as a tree planted by the rivers of water. That what? Brings forth fruit. And there's this beautiful poetic picture there. You can maybe even picture it in your mind of a water, a pond, a river, a stream, and there's this tree next to it being fed by the life-giving properties of that water. And there's this big tree producing fruit, no doubt producing shade on a hot day. Don't you love just being able to sit under a tree? I remember as a boy, this was back in the day when parents let their kids do things that they shouldn't do today. But I would just jump on my bike, a friend of mine and I would. We were like third grade, and we would just head out on our bikes in the morning. And do you know when we had to be back home? Supper time, which was when? Street lights. We had to be home before the street lights came on. That was the only rule I had. They had no clue what I did during the day. And one day we decided we were going to go visit Florence Meert. She was an older lady in our church. Her and her husband had this clown ministry. They loved working with kids. And she lived out in the country, like 3 miles out in the country. So here we are, third graders, jumping on our bikes, summertime. We're heading out to her house. And by the time we got out there, we were hot. We were tired. We were dusty. We were sweaty. We just needed to cool down. She had these apple trees in her yard. You know where we sat, don't you? And she didn't care. I don't even know if she was home. Some of the times we went out there, we didn't even knock on the door. We were just hanging out under her apple trees. And we were eating apples and cooling ourselves in the shade of those trees. That's kind of the picture here that God is portraying in the psalm. There's this hot day, a tree that's not withered, by the way, because it's producing fruit. We can't be a withered tree, folks, okay? There's this tree, it's not withered, it's well watered, it's got lots of shade, it's producing fruit, there's comfort being given by this tree. Just think of the refreshment that you can get from that tree. Now, as Christians, we should be characterized by this type of life-giving freshness. Our lives should be characterized. This tree should be describing us. Well watered by the life-giving properties of the Word of God. Not withered. Producing fruit. Providing comfort and rest for all of those around us. There should be, at every point of contact with people that we have, as Christians now, at every point of contact, there should be a healing influence that people want to seek our shade and comfort. They want to seek our shade and comfort. Do you know anyone? Is there anyone in your circle of people that you know that you'd like to avoid? I see some smiles. Okay, so I'm not the only one. All right. You know, you see them and you're like, oh, I don't have time for this. Wow, look at the time, you know. Oh, have you ever done this? I don't have my phone with me. Pretend a phone call. Yeah, just a minute. I'm not saying I have. I've seen it. I've heard of people doing that before, right? Here's a question. Are we one of those people that other people wished wouldn't come around them? They would rather avoid us? As Christians, that shouldn't be any of us. We should be like this tree planted by the rivers of water, with all of those attributes and characteristics of a tree planted by the rivers of water, that people would actually want to come and seek our comfort, our peace, our encouragement, like I spoke last Sunday morning. There's something about us that draws people to us. When we reach, oh, and by the way, what kind of a person is that? As we look at our main text again, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So think about this. If we reach that level of righteousness, we won't have to worry about soul winning. Most people, when they think about soul winning, this is what comes to mind. You're going down the street, introducing yourself to someone who doesn't know you, doesn't care who you are, doesn't care about your church, and suddenly they're just going to fall on their knees and want you to lead them in the sinner's prayer, okay? Door after door after door. That's a scary thing for many people. And since today most people aren't home because we're so mobile and busy, it is a large investment of time to knock on a bunch of empty doors. That's what we have in mind when we think of soul winning. But when we reach this level of righteousness, we won't have to worry about soul winning. People will seek us out. Like as a boy, I used to seek out Florence's apple trees in the summer because of the shade and the refreshment that came from them. People will come to us? Really? Let me share with you a verse from the New Testament, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Has anyone ever asked us, why are you different? What is it about you that's different from other people I know that call themselves Christians? Has anyone ever approached you and asked you for a reason of the hope that lies within you? That's the level of righteousness we should be seeking. That's the level of righteousness that's portrayed here in our passage. Have you ever walked through an orchard, since I mentioned that? Or a garden in the spring of the year? May is probably, I think it's about May when this happens. Spring of the year, orchards are blooming. Gardens are starting to wake up. And everything just seems to be coming to life. One author puts it this way. Spring comes in on soft wings. Cool whisperings among the branches as buds open, spilling color and perfume on fragrant air. May is one of my favorite months because that's about the time lilac bushes are starting to open up. Oh, don't you love that? Wow. I was at someone's house one time years ago, and they had a lot of honeysuckle in their yard. Wow, the sweet smell of that. And the bees that are all over it. Oh, that's another issue. At one of the hospitals in Springfield, the walkway leading up to it, they have planted this grass. I didn't even know it existed. It's called lemongrass. Right now, you can still smell it. As you're walking up that walk, you just smell lemon as you're walking up. It's really amazing. That should describe us. This fragrant fragrance about us that just influences other people. Here's a true test of spirituality, is the way that we attract people to the fragrance of the name of Christ. There we are, back to that concept again. Are we attracting people to Christ? Our lives should never turn people away or drive them away. Could we do that? Even though we're members of Grace Baptist Church, known as the friendliest church. And we are, and for good reason. But I think it has to be more than that, doesn't it? It can't just be a Sunday thing. Here's what I do on Sundays. I'm a faithful member of Grace Baptist Church. What about Monday through Saturday when we're outside of church, interacting with people? When in real life situations, real life irritating events that come up, and we get irritated, and how do we react? How do we respond to other people? How do other people, here's the best one probably, how do other people see us respond to situations. Whether it's at work, in the grocery store aisle, when the teller thinks you're there for her and she's taking her time, and you're getting irritated and agitated and your eyes are rolling, or you're in a restaurant and you're on your phone talking to someone about blah, 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 or talking to someone across the table with you about blah, 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 someone at church, or about your church. Have you ever been in a restaurant, sitting at the table with your significant other, wanting to enjoy a nice quiet meal, and then there's this person at the next table, and you hear their conversation, don't you? Why do we think no one hears our conversations in a restaurant? They do. What are we saying? Who are we talking about, and how are we talking about them? That all affects our fragrance and how it attracts people to Christ. Are we that righteous person that's planted by the rivers of water? Our lives, I'll say it again, should never turn people away from Christ. A new restaurant opens up. Okay? Listen for people's comments about the new restaurant. Here in Taylorville, that's every month. There's a new one opening, it seems like. I don't go when they first open up. I just wait and I listen. Listen for people's comments. Their comments either compel you to go or it drives you away from that restaurant, doesn't it? Same thing for our church, folks. Our comments outside of here compel people to come or it drives them away. Let's say I'm looking for a church. You know, I think it's time for my family and I to start getting back into church again. What do you do? What do they do? They listen for people's comments. They watch people they know go to that church. And that either compels them or drives them away from Grace Baptist Church. Our lives, how we live them during the week, how we speak about other people, how we treat other people in here, other people out there, it either compels people to come to Christ or it drives them away. I think sometimes we fall prey to the idea that if I'm a member of a Baptist church, I've been saved and baptized biblically by immersion, I'm a member of Grace Baptist Church, I'm faithful in attending every possible service except when I'm working, and I even do some things at church, all right, I'm good. Aren't I the shining testimony that God wants me to be? God wants you to be a testimony outside of church. That's where it counts. I'm glad you're all cleaned up and gussied up and here at church and sitting pretty and smiling and singing and putting money in the offering plate and doing all the things that we're supposed to do on Sundays. But just take a moment, look around you. Do you see anyone in here today that isn't here that should be here? Did you hear what I just said? Do you see anyone in here that isn't here that should be here? The ones that aren't here, that should be here, they're not here to see you. So this fine-looking example of Christianity here today does nothing to influence people that aren't here. We have to take our example today and live it on Monday morning. Live it on Monday morning when we're at work, when we're driving to work, and there's the idiot driver in front of us, okay? We have to take this example and live it when we get to work. We have to take this example and take it to the store with us. We have to take this example and not just take it to the store with us, but when we're out and about with our children and people are watching how we interact with our children. Wow, now it's getting hard, right? We have to take this example, and can I make this technological leap here? We have to take this fine example of righteous Christian living into our social media with us. Watch what you post. Does it reflect Christ? I know when you post something, it's just you and your little circle of 7,000 friends. But it soon becomes 2 million when it gets posted and reposted and your name is tagged and attached. Wow. Sometimes I cringe when I see some posts. We just have to think, folks. We have to take our Sunday morning thinking into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And be this righteous person, because it affects our fragrance and how we attract other people to Christ. Sometimes we don't attract. Sometimes we are actually driving them away. Back to Psalm chapter 1. It talks about fruitfulness. The blessed man, it says, brings forth fruit. Okay, so what should our fruit be? If we're blessed, we're righteous, what should our fruit be? If we are planted by the rivers of water, as Psalm 1 talks about, well, here's what our fruit should be. Love for everyone. Joy. That means some of us are going to have to get whatever product it takes to wipe that scowl off our face. And the mopey frown. Peace. Long-suffering. I appreciate those of you that are long-suffering with me. Especially my wife, because I ain't there yet. I'm still working on it. Are we long-suffering, patient with people? We should be. Because we're no better, right? Gentleness. Moms and dads. Gentle with our kids. I know they're 5 years old and they messed up. They didn't wash the car the way you wanted it washed. They're only five, okay? I know they're 3 years old and they're having a temper tantrum. You've had them up for the last 20 hours running around crazy with you. They're worn out. They're only 3 years old. They need rest. Gentleness. They're irritating. Gentle in how we speak to them. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. That's the fruit of a righteous person. Those fruits are very influential, because a lot of people, most people, don't have those fruits. But we have those fruits available. The genetic DNA, so to speak, is already within us because we're in Christ, and it's just waiting to bloom forth. But we keep hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in letting those buds, that fruit, blossom in our lives. So let's summarize all of these fruits that I just read. Our fruit should be this: Jesus. That's it. We should look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus, post like Jesus would post. Jesus visible in us and through us. But here's the problem. We can't produce this fruit on our own. Have you ever tried that anytime in your Christian life? You like pull up your bootstraps, right? Okay, all right, I'm really going to do it this time. I'm going to try really, really hard to be like Christ. I'm just going to grit my teeth and work, force my way through. I'm just going to try so hard. We can't. We cannot produce that fruit. We have to be planted by the rivers of water. And the ability then to produce that fruit comes from Christ. Then we become that tree that draws people to Christ. If I were standing up here today and Jesus was standing next to me, okay, he's over there and I'm over here. Okay, well, no, I'm going to put Jesus over here. I pick on you guys too much. So Jesus is on that side, and I'm over here on this side. And then I say, okay, after church today, Jesus is going to take whoever wants to go out to lunch with him, and I'll take whoever wants to go out with me. I'm guessing I'm probably going to be heartbroken because y'all are going to want to go with Jesus, right? Oh, please say yes. That's a good time to say amen, right? Okay. And don't say, well, let me think about it. No, don't do that. Of course, everyone's going to want to go to lunch with Jesus. I wish that my life would look so much like Jesus that you all would have trouble deciding who to go with. If my life looked enough like Jesus, think of the influence that I could have, that you could have. Wouldn't have to ever do that because of the verse that I read in 1 Peter. They'll be coming to you. That's the level of righteousness that we have to seek. When we attain that, then the influence that we have will be dramatic. Let's go back to our text. It says, he that winneth souls is wise. Okay, let's examine that word wise. It has an idea, the idea of competence, okay? He that winneth souls is competent, let's say. But being wise is more than just knowledge. Knowledge without wisdom is dangerous, isn't it? It is. I've told you about the young man from my youth group years ago. He knew that when something's on fire, if enough air passes over it quick enough, it blows the fire out, right? So you blow out a candle. Or when you have a flaming marshmallow, and okay, I got to get enough air blowing across it. He blew on it. It didn't go out. So he starts shaking the stick like this. He had some knowledge, but no wisdom. Because the marshmallow flew off and stuck to his forehead while it's still flaming. It was before the days of cell phone cameras. That picture would have gone viral. Oh, man. Knowledge without wisdom is dangerous. For example, a child watches his parent plug in things into the electrical outlet, right? How did some of us survive, by the way? Because they have those little plastic plug covers now. I should have been dead several times. How did we survive without those things? But you got to have them. So the child watches his parent plugging things into an electrical outlet many, 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 many times. They decide they're going to do it. They've got some knowledge. I have this thing. It goes in the hole. I'm going to stick it in the hole. But we would be nervous, wouldn't we, if a youngster attempted to do something like that on their own. Even if they have the plug to the lamp next to the outlet and they're going to plug it in, depending on how young they are, we're going to try to intervene and stop them and take that out of their hand and plug it in for them. Why? They're not wise to the consequences of touching a live wire. They have some knowledge, but they don't have the wisdom yet. So wisdom, in a sense, is knowledge under control. Have you ever heard that saying, I know just enough to be dangerous about whatever it is? Okay. That's the same concept right there. I have a screwdriver at home in my toolbox, and I hope to have it forever. Okay. Well, as long as I'm on this earth, probably not going to need it in heaven. I have this screwdriver in my toolbox along with many screwdrivers, of course. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. Not quite as many as my wife has shoes, but I do have a lot of screwdrivers. One of them has a little burn mark in the side, actually a chunk. It looks like it's been melted out. My brother, when we were little, took my dad's Craftsman screwdriver and stuck that into a socket. And there was a big flash of light and a pop, and all the lights in the house went out, or at least in that room. And shouldn't have done that. Didn't know. Wasn't wise to everything that he needed to be wise to. Now, as a soul winner, okay, which, by the way, a soul winner is someone who brings people to Christ. I just want to clarify that. Over the years, in some circles, the idea of a soul winner is someone who leads people through a sinner's prayer and gets a notch on their belt and another one, and there's another one, and there's another one. And if you get 50 decisions this week, we're going to give you a prize for being the winner of our soul winning contest. That's not soul winning. I don't know a good word for that, but that's not soul winning. God didn't ask us to lead anyone in a prayer. He just asked us to give them the gospel. You know, that takes all the burden out of soul winning, all the pressures off. I just give it to them, step back, say, okay, Holy Spirit, it's time for you to step in and do that work in the heart. And I'm going to stop trying to do the work in the heart through my nifty little soul winning sales pitch to try to get them to the point to pray a prayer. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to give them the gospel and let the Holy Spirit take over from there. Someone who brings a person to Christ, that's a soul winner. Just bringing them to Christ. And then Christ takes over from there. You say, but I don't do that. I don't bring people to Christ. In fact, that doesn't happen with me. I've never brought someone to Christ. Pastor, I've been saved forever, it seems like. And I have never, ever done that. That's why we're looking at this, folks. Please pay attention. That's why we're looking at this morning. As a soul winner, we have to, 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there's two parts to this verse that I want us to look at. Live our lives in a way that we would not be ashamed. That's the word in the verse. Needeth not to be ashamed. So we're going to live our lives in a way that we wouldn't be ashamed. And the other part is rightly dividing the word of truth. Our handling of the Bible. And that gets scary for some folks. I understand that. We're going to come back to that here in just a minute. So we have our handling of the Bible, our Monday through Saturday lifestyle that needeth not to be ashamed. Those two things, do they draw people to Christ? Because that's soul winning, is just bringing people to Christ. Do they draw people to Christ? Folks, someone is looking right now. I believe at any given moment there are people in our community that are looking, okay? I'm not going to call them a seeker because that title has been absconded by others and it's applied in such a way that people on their own are looking for Christ and we need to provide them a way to find Christ. My idea of that is people are spiritually dead. Dead things don't do anything. But when the Holy Spirit starts to move in their heart, okay, they're not seeking. The Holy Spirit is moving in their heart. So that's what I mean when I'm describing this person, someone who is looking because of the spurrings of the Holy Spirit. They're looking for something. They don't even know it's a someone. They're looking for something to fill this void thing that they sense in their life. That's how I came to Christ. God took me to a whole other state to find it because my community, my church, my youth group, I wasn't finding it there. And he dumped me in the middle of a Bible college campus. And I was surrounded by trees of righteousness planted by the rivers of water. They had something that I didn't have. And I wanted it. And it drew me to Christ. Their influence drew me to Christ. These people in our community that are looking. They're looking here. They're looking there. They're trying this. They're trying that. They're looking at us. Nothing really there to attract me. I'll just keep looking somewhere else. Does that happen? Yes. We don't even know it, so we can't deny it, okay? I know it happens because if it didn't happen, God wouldn't be addressing it in his word here. We look like all the rest. I'm not saying that we're on the street selling drugs on Friday night, but we look like all the other people in their lives who don't have the thing that they're looking for in their life. There's nothing there about us that compels them to come to us. That verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, it said to study. That's an interesting word. And I've talked about this before as far as growing up as a kid. That always meant, well, you got to memorize the Bible. Study, 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 study. It was always applied in an academical pursuit of knowledge context. Okay, and certainly there's an aspect of that there. But the word, the Greek word, is actually interpreted as endeavor. Endeavor or intentional, okay? Intentional. I have never brought anyone to Christ, you might say. Pastor, I've never done that. Okay, all right. What are you going to change in your life this week to make yourself look more like Christ? Now we're coming back to this word study. Endeavor. Intentional. What are you going to do this week to make yourself look more like Christ? To make yourself more attractive to someone who is being stirred by the Holy Spirit in their life? It's happening right now, folks. There are people not here today that are out there today, maybe sitting at home and wondering, or this something stirring in their soul. They don't even know what it is because they've been dead their entire life spiritually. And yet something's going on. And they don't even know yet to start seeking something. They don't even know they have a need. And then tomorrow morning, one of us walks by them and suddenly the light comes on. I need that. I don't even know what it is. I don't even know what my need is. But there's something pulling me to them. Right now, unless the Holy Spirit has taken the day off, he is stirring someone's heart. Was all last week. People. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. Stirring hearts. We don't know who, we don't know when, but he's stirring hearts. And he sends us out there as little ambassadors to represent him, to be the little Jesus in that corner of your world where you're at on Tuesday morning for the person that he's bringing across your path whose heart has been getting stirred by the Holy Spirit. Oh, we've got to be more like Christ. Because their eternity is depending on it. For some, that might be a scary thing. Okay, I'm out here, I'm being a little Jesus. And Pastor told me Sunday, if I'm going to be as Christ-like as I possibly can right now, I made some decisions Sunday, I'm changing this, I'm changing these things in my life this week, I'm intentional, I'm endeavoring, I'm doing it, making these changes. Oh no, if I do that, someone might come up to me and ask me a question about God. What will I say? That's real, isn't it? You don't have to raise your hand, but that causes a lot of fear in many Christians. I don't know what I would say. Oh, I should have memorized those verses a long time ago. Or I can't memorize. Or I just don't know what questions to ask. I haven't been saved long enough. Or I've been saved so long, and if they asked me a question, I would be totally embarrassed if I didn't have the answer. Well, then we go back to that word, study, endeavor, intentional. I asked you earlier, what are your plans this week to change so that you would be more like Christ this week? Same thing, one little change. What are your plans this week to start to learn what to say when someone comes and asks you? Let's be honest. For many people, for years, we would be that one and say, oh no, I wouldn't know what to say. That has described many people for many, 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 many years. And we've not ever done anything, studied, endeavor, intentionally, done anything to know what to say. Here, God is telling you need to do these things. Not just be like Christ, but study, endeavor, intentionally, know what God's word has to say. Know what to say, how to say it. What the Bible says about different things when conversations come up. Ever happen that ever happen at work or in the grocery store or where you get your hair cut or your nails done, whatever. I'm not talking to the guys there. But you know, and a question comes up about something in the newspaper, you know, legalizing marijuana. Oh, what does your church believe about that? What say? They didn't even ask you. They're just discussing it. And you're there, part of it. What is the, or they're talking about some homosexual issue or some other moral issue in the news, abortion. But you intentionally stay quiet because you know what the Bible says. Study, endeavor, intentionally look into God's word this week and start learning what perhaps we should have known years ago. This is the idea of being a workman who needs not to be ashamed. That's a fitting word. Because if you're there with your group of friends, your group of ladies, your group of guys, whatever, and this conversation comes up, and they suddenly turn to you and say, oh, you go to Grace Baptist Church? What does the Bible say about something like this? Oh, no, they asked me. And now you're feeling ashamed? But we wouldn't if we start intentionally knowing what God's word says so we can rightly divide the word of truth as it says. Folks, we are commanded to do this. That means we have to be intentional about this. To those that maybe have tried to be used by Christ before in the past, talked to people, made visits. Many people have done that here. Made more visits and more visits on the same. It's discouraging, isn't it? We have to remember that being that behind people's stubbornness that they seem to present to us, behind their procrastination about, well, yeah, I know, I need to come back to church, behind their uncaringness, their blindness, behind all of those things, behind all of those excuses that discourage us, behind all of that is Satan. That's what we have to remember. Folks, this is not about getting someone convinced that they need to come to church or come back to church. This is a battle for souls. It all comes down to that. A battle for souls. Someone who's unsaved isn't going to want to come to church. Why would they? They need church, Jesus, in us out there. And they'll feel compelled to come to us. Someone who should be in church, but they've strayed away. It's not about getting them back to church. Someone who used to be in this church and maybe got mad and left. It's not about what they got mad about. Satan is behind it all. Especially when it's a Christian that should be in church and they're not. Or there's an issue that they left instead of dealing with it and they're gone. It's not about the issue. It's about Satan. It's about souls. Because each one of those people that should be doing the right thing and aren't, they're surrounded by people who aren't saved and are watching them. And they're saying, nothing different about there. Nothing they have that I think I might need. And Satan maintains control of their soul. About souls, folks. Now, forget about the people that should be here and aren't. How about us? We're here every single week, but are we choosing to allow it to make a difference in our lives? To make us influencer for Christ? This is a battle for souls going on right now. And I'll tell you right now, we're not going to get them all. Christ won't get them all. So, let's just do nothing, right? I got mine. My kids prayed the prayer. We're all heaven. I'm good. That's the wrong thinking, to just sit back and do nothing. That gives, see, when we sit back and don't do anything, when we hear a message like this, saying, oh yeah, that was good, and leave and don't get intentional about changing our life or changing what we know about the Bible, we're unintentionally giving Satan more victories. He's going to capture more souls this week. We have to be intentional about this. God has given us all weapons to win, not to lose. Competence of righteousness is not only knowing what to do, but actually doing the job. How many of you like to fish? I know we have several people in here that like to fish. I enjoy it, fish. Okay? And for me, with my type A OCD issues that I have, it better start in 5 minutes or I'm going home. Okay? I don't give it much time. Probably because I don't know much about it. Years ago, I remember Barry asked me to go fishing with him when I was a youth pastor. He did so well trying to teach me how to fish. There was one night we were out somewhere. It was really cold. My hands were cold anyway. It was midnight or something. Who goes fishing at midnight anyway? My hands were cold. I cast my pole out there. The pole and everything. That's my expertise when it comes to fishing. But whether it's fishing or some other hobby, we can take fishing classes. We can listen to others talk about fishing. We can read about fishing in magazines and books and websites. We can read about others who have fished and the great fish they caught. We could be happy for them. We can learn how to look and act like a fisherman. We can even learn how to, we can want to fish. We can attend these week-long conferences to get us excited and all stirred up about fishing. We can see the need for fishing. We can go away feeling like we need to go fishing. Even make a decision to go fishing. But we have to go. We've done all of those things with soul winning. The conferences, the meetings, the training, the books, the articles, the websites, the little gimmicks, the this and that. Excuse me. We're doing it again this morning. We know what to do. We know what we have to do to be better prepared. We know what we have to do to be intentional. There was once an evangelist long time ago. He said, the New Testament records tell of 40 people, each suffering from the same disease. Christ's healing of leprosy in the New Testament was a picture of sin being conquered. Christ himself. Leprosy was incurable. Nothing could be done to cure it. No one could do anything about it. You got it. It was a death sentence. These 40 people were healed by Jesus. Of the 40 that had that disease recorded in the New Testament that were healed by Jesus, 30 of them were either brought to Jesus by friends or he was taken to them by friends. 34 out of the 40 would not have been healed if a friend hadn't brought them to Jesus or brought Jesus to them. Folks, that's the same today. The numbers of people who find their way to Christ today, most of them reach him because the friends of Jesus are concerned about the welfare of their souls. And they were intentional about it. Are we concerned about those that are not our friends. You might say, well, Pastor, all my friends are saved. I'm going to suggest something here. You need some new friends. Here's what I mean by that. Christ left us in this world to befriend the friendless. Look at Jesus in the New Testament. He didn't hang around the church people. He was out hanging with those people that most of the time when they come into a church, everyone kind of looks at. Jesus is like, yeah, a new friend. We need some new friends if we don't know anyone that's unsaved. We're not being out there like we should. Jesus is concerned about the welfare, my friend. Are we concerned about our friends and those that are not our friends? I don't know why you're here today, okay? I don't know why you're watching us today through our live streaming. Maybe you were invited. Maybe you were curious. Maybe you felt, well, this is what I have to do, you know, I've got to be there. Whatever the reason, I do know that Christ brought you here today. Whatever reason it is you think you're here, forget about it. Jesus brought you here today, and he had a reason. And it may not be your reason for being here. Nonetheless, you're still with us today hearing this truth. Do you know for certain that your sins are forgiven? I'm not even going to ask if you prayed a prayer, baptized. Hundreds of people just in this community are in churches today that prayed a prayer, or they were baptized when they were a baby, or whatever the case is. But they don't know Christ as Savior. Do you know for sure that if you die to spend eternity in heaven? Maybe this is your first time here. Maybe it's your fifth time here. Maybe you've been a member here for a long, long time. You know, I was a member of a church from the age of 5 to the age of 19. I was a member of a church, saved, baptized member of a church, and I wasn't saved. That could be you. Being a member doesn't mean you're saved. James chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? Sister, be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give him not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so, if faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. It says, yea, a man may say, I have faith, and thou hast works. Faith without thy works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, there thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Your faith, if there's no works, there's no fruit, it's useless. Dead things are useless. That's what it means. That faith is useless. That God gave to believers through the book of James. Are you being intentional about Christ? You say, I try to live a good life. I go to church. That's good. What did you do last week intentionally to bring someone to Christ? What scripture did you study or learn intentionally to be better able to speak for Christ this week? Was there anything? Yes, God brought you here this morning as a saved person. And now he's asking you to make a decision now about this week. Forget it. All right, this week, how's it going to be different? There is that maybe that thing in your life that you're thinking of right now. You know it doesn't draw people to Christ. It could be an action. It could be your words. It could be the places you go, your posts on social media. Are you going to intentionally decide this morning, no more? I'm changing it now. Confess that to God. Seek His forgiveness for it. He'll give it to you. What are you going to decide to do to intentionally advance you toward being someone that brings people to Christ this week? Figure it out. Make that decision. Whether it's confessing something or deciding to do something differently this week. But you've got to decide. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, in these last few moments now to do just that. God, please, I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Please help us to take that next step. This all-important step. Your word has been given. Your Holy Spirit has been in our hearts. And here's where we can just shut it down. God, I pray that there would be some this morning that would take that next step of intentionally deciding, endeavoring what they're going to do this week. In Jesus' name.